Beautiful. Didn't she do a good job, folks? She really did. Thank you. Tremendous, tremendous. Take your Bible with me. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. While you're turning with me in your Bible to Philippians 4, this will conclude my series through the book of Philippians. So this is the final message in that. And it is a message, part of the message, it ties into what I said last week with Paul giving a personal testimony about the church at Philippi and their sending to him an offering. And we're going to read about that in just a moment. Let me say this, though. We have talked for several weeks, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, on the topic peace of mind, gaining peace of mind. And I've had more comments about that this week. I hope those messages were helped to you. If you have not heard them, they are available on Sermon Audio. So you should look on Sermon Audio to get those messages. But when we consider what happened in Texas, and again, I've heard many different things, but I don't think a clear motive has been established for the actions of that young man. When we hear about what took place in Texas, we're reminded of the fact that the Centers for Disease Control in America tell us that at any given time in the United States of America, one of every four people is suffering from some form of mental disorder or illness. One in four. Now, a lot of those people are depression, okay? A lot of those people are depression or anxiety issues. But if you think about that one in four, I was explaining that to a class I was teaching this week at Indiana Baptist College, and one of the girls in the class, she started counting the people in the room, and then it was not a large class, and so they're going to figure out who the crazies were in the room. But one in four individuals is under that kind of duress. And I think today, obviously, there is a divide in our country from a political standpoint, from a cultural standpoint. There is a divide. But maybe of greater danger is the number of our citizens that live their lives right on the edge, right on the edge. And the expression today of living on the edge tends toward violence. And we see an example of that in road rage, okay? It is irritating when a driver is discouraged in his conduct toward us, but the level of anger that people reach so quickly today, I think, is something that sociologists would tell us is kind of a new thing. The extreme level of anger, the inability for people to contain their anger, or for people, and the psychologists use the word to be triggered, for people to be triggered to violence so much more quickly than used to be the case. Living in a world like that, that alone, because of, and I'll just sum it all up by saying crazy people. That alone is cause for us to want to be cautious, to be careful, not just in a church setting, which we will talk more about this as we explain to you in detail off the air some measures we're taking for your security, but not only in a church setting, but also in a personal setting, okay? In your home, home invasion robberies during the daytime are on the increase in this area, and certain neighborhoods in the last few months have been targeted heavily in the Indianapolis area. Being aware of yourself when you're out in public, very, very important. A lot of people aren't aware of their surroundings. They get out of a car, for instance, in a parking lot without looking at who's around them or who might be seated in the car next to them. They don't look at those things. I think awareness of your surroundings. I think it's safe to say, and I'll say much more about this at another time, but I think it's safe to say that members of Faith Baptist Church, you should be aware of visitors and aware of your surroundings. And if you see something that makes you even slightly uncomfortable, and people do this, if you see something that makes you uncomfortable, you need to say something to me or to one of the pastors or to a member of the security team or to one of our deacons or an usher or someone. You need to say something right away, okay? We're not afraid to deal with these kind of issues at this church and to deal very directly with them. We're not afraid to do that. But you may see something. We have to know what you're seeing, okay, what made you uncomfortable. So I think those things are very, very important in our day and time. It is unfortunate. So many people who lack the peace of God, who lack a relationship with God, so many people out there have bought in to humanism that says that human beings are really not much different from an animal. We're just higher than an animal. And when you buy into evolution, when you buy into humanism, all of a sudden you've bought into the idea that we're not any different from an animal. And since animals kill one another, it's okay for human beings to do the same thing. Couple that with a culture of death A culture that glorifies death in the popular entertainment world, a culture that glorifies violence in the popular entertainment world, and a culture that glorifies things that are anti-Christian. Put all of those things together, and you've put together a recipe for societal disaster. Because these things, well, Pastor Monty, you know, people play those video games, but they're not going to act on any of that. Well, I think increasingly people are. And increasingly, people don't know the difference between reality and an online experience. And, of course, all of this is new. It's within the last 15 years. All of this is new. We don't know the effect that all of this has on people at this stage in the game, but we're certainly seeing a great change in our society. What does that mean to the church, though? Well, Pastor Monty, should the church hunker down? No, the church should be armed and a safe place for you to be, and we are. But hunker down, no. Because our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't. There's a song in our, I think it might be in our hymn book, I think it is, the Hold the Fort. Hold the Fort for I'm Coming. That's the most irritating song in the hymn book. Hold the Fort. We were never told to hold the fort. We're told to go outside the fort and win the world to Jesus. Okay, our position is not a defensive position. We are on offense when it comes to preaching the gospel and winning the world to Christ. But we will use measures to be secure. Someone will ask me right away, well, Pastor Monty, is there any precedent for this in the New Testament? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Jesus told his disciples before he went away, he said this, he said, sell your coat and buy what? A sword. Well, they weren't buying a sword so that they could take over the world at the edge of the sword, because Jesus said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. Well, Pastor Monty, if they weren't going to use the sword in an offensive way, how are they going to use the sword? Well, Pastor Monty, of course, they buy a sword so you can cut up beanie weenies for the church fellowship. No, that wasn't the point either. It was a matter of defense. When Jesus would go away, they would need to defend themselves. The Bible has a very strong ethic of self-defense. Don't let any mamby-pamby, wishy-washy peacenik tell you that self-defense is against the Scripture. It is a very strong ethic of self-defense, but only when absolutely necessary. No Christian should ever go out to try to pick a physical fight, okay? But if one comes your way, you need to be prepared. And I think that's the teaching of Jesus. But we'll get into that another time. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4. Now, Paul had been talking about the fact that their offering had arrived at the hand of Epaphroditus. The Philippian church had sent him an offering. But he was very quick, and we talked about this last time, he was very quick to say in verse number 11, for example, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I know how to abound, have lots of stuff, and I know how to have very little. He said, I know how to be full, and I know how to be hungry. And then in verse 13, he said this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In other words, any situation I'm in, Paul said, I can be content because Christ will give me the strength and the grace to get through that situation. Now pause with me. He wrote those words while in Roman imprisonment. Those words, I can do all things through Christ. Sometimes when something negative that we view as negative befalls our lives, all of a sudden we think, well, where is God? God must not be here. God does not love us. Paul said, that is not the attitude to adopt. While in a Roman prison, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now in verse 14, he's going to continue talking about the offering that they had sent him to help him with his financial needs. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, Paul says to the church, notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, the word communicate means to give the offering, that they had brought an offering at the hands of Epaphroditus. And he goes into it in more depth in verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, early on in his gospel ministry, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Isn't that interesting? In the early days of Paul's ministry, it was the Philippian church alone that sent offerings to support the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. And Paul uses an interesting expression, the early days of the gospel, okay, when the gospel had not yet been proclaimed throughout the Roman Empire. He said, you were a church that was very faithful in giving donations and helping me financially to carry on the ministry. Now, remember, there was a time period where Paul had not heard anything from the church at Philippi, approximately 10 years. And so Paul probably wondered about that. We talked about last week how Paul explained, you know, it wasn't that you didn't want to give an offering, but apparently you lacked opportunity. We talked about that last week. But he said, remember how you supported my early ministry. Verse 16, more detail. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So over and over again, they sent something. They sent support on a regular basis. Now, he says all these things, verse 17, not because I desire a gift. Now, these are interesting words. But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Paul's saying, I'm not writing this thank you note at the very end of my letter because I hope you'll send me another offering. But he says, I'm writing this that fruit will abound to your account. In other words, in that you, the Philippian church, have given an offering to support the gospel ministry, there's something in it for you as well. Fruit may abound to your account. Verse 18, he says this, but I have all and abound. In other words, Paul says, I've got plenty. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell. Now, he's using words that allude to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 19 is one of the most abused verses in the entire Bible. Verse 19 is frequently ripped out of its context by people who just want to say, well, God will supply all of your need. That is not what the verse is teaching in its context. Now, I'm going to get into that in a little depth in a moment. But I want you to think about this. Throughout this whole last several weeks, Paul's been talking about the matter of peace of mind, what to think about, how to think, what not to think about chapter 3, what to think about chapter 4. And now he changes right at the end of the letter to acknowledge the gift that the church had sent by the hands of Epaphroditus. He gives us a good lesson, though, in being content with the things that we have, and that was last week's lesson. But then he talks about their generosity. And as I was thinking about that this week, I remembered a doctor friend of mine. He is a lead spinal surgeon at the University of Kentucky at Louisville. He's the lead spinal surgeon. He is a man who writes for the American Journal of Medicine. He writes in that journal. He's a very educated man. He now lectures, by the way, all over the United States on spinal surgery and surgery technique. He's a brilliant man. He's a personal friend of mine. I've stayed in his home. He has a lovely home outside of Louisville there. And he made a statement to me one time, very godly Christian man. He made a statement to me one time, and he said this. He said, Pastor, he said, I want you to remember this. He said, generous people do not suffer from mental illness. That was really interesting. This medical doctor, very well educated, very astute, he said, generous people do not suffer from mental illness. And what he was saying was this, there's something about people that are generous, that are buoyant in their spirit, that are giving people, that causes them not to suffer the same way that stingy people or cheap or tight people sometimes suffer. So I think it kind of ties together well, these two concepts, even though at the end of the letter, Paul is obviously acknowledging their gift. But I want you to notice something in verse 13 as we begin. His words in verse 13 are these, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul is saying this, thank you for your gift, I'm so appreciative. And you have met a genuine need, but he is saying this, he is saying with or without the gift, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He was not showing a lack of appreciation. But what he was showing is this, that God will make a way if God's people do not. That there is a God in heaven who will take care of you on the ultimate level, though he charges us with the responsibility, we'll get in that in a moment, of taking care of some of these things ourselves. So number one, our sufficiency is ultimately found in Christ. Paul was content with or without the gift. Now, the gift was a great help. Paul was content, though, whether he had it or not, because God had provided for Paul apart from that gift. So Paul wants to make it perfectly clear he wasn't dependent upon that. But And here is point number two. Generosity toward Christian work is always good and a thing done well. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Paul talks about verse 13, the divine supply. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In verse number 14, though, he highlights something that is a human responsibility. I want the church to listen. Mature Christians understand this. It is my responsibility to be generous in the funding of gospel ministry. We've just come through our missions conference where we're trusting God to bring in enough funds that we can support more missionaries and support the ones we have to a better level. Part of that is my responsibility. Well, Pastor Monty, if God wants those missionaries on the field, he'll pay for it. No. God has laid that responsibility on the life of every Christian believer. It is a financial responsibility. Now, for folks visiting with us tonight, you don't know this, but our members know how little I ever talk about money in the pulpit, how little I talk about money. I very rarely mention it. But this is part of the passage. And there's a key part that I'm going to show you in just a moment. When we're generous with Christian work, it's always a good thing. There is a divine supply coupled with my human responsibility. The generosity, Paul said, fulfilled a real need. Look at verse 14. He says, you communicated or you shared your offering with me in a time of my affliction. So it fulfilled a real need, but it also prospered the work of God. When people are generous, we can do more for the sake and cause of the gospel. I want you to think about this for a moment. We all have a budget, or should have a family budget, at least an idea of where your money's going. If you don't, that's a bad thing. You should have some kind of a budget. But have you ever considered how much money we waste on frivolous things that could be invested in eternal things? I'm not suggesting you drop cable television. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying if you give more of your income to the cable company than you give to the Lord Jesus, you're not right with God. I mean, just period, okay? Because it's funny how we emphasize, isn't it funny how things become a utility that aren't really a utility? Well, cable TV, that's a utility. No, that's not a utility, okay? It's a luxury, okay? You could buy an antenna, a rabbit ear antenna, and you can get all kinds of channels, okay, without having to pay for cable television. It's funny, but industries love to create utilities because that means everybody has to have it. When people are generous, it prospers the work. In other words, we are able to do more, we are able to have a bigger influence, and we're able to do something that really counts for eternity. When we really get serious enough with God that God not only has our heart, but he has our wallet, which if he has our heart, he should have our wallet. When we get that serious with God, the work will prosper. And it encourages laborers. Look at what he says in verse number 15. Ye Philippians know that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. The church at Philippi demonstrated a high level of commitment to Paul because they gave to him over and over again. They provided resources for the work of the gospel, and the fact that they were sending gifts regularly kind of assumes that the church not only remembered him, but they were praying for him. Folks, let me tell you something about our missionaries. Over and over again, of course, they need financial support. But you know what they say? And they don't say this to be pious, okay? They don't say this to be fake. What our missionaries say to me over and over again is, Pastor, the most valuable thing you can do is pray for me. And they're not trying to be fake. They're not trying to be pious. They really want to be remembered in prayer. Do you know why? They come to church and they present their work, and we're astounded. Aren't we astounded at the Cleghorns? We're just astounded at the Cleghorns, okay? Those people, wow, they're going where no man has gone before. And we're astounded at their work. And for the moments that we're watching the slides or hearing the speaker, we're all in, we're all about it. But then what happens to all of us, myself included, is we get busy with life and issues of life and problems, and we think to ourselves, while they're giving the presentation, man, I'm going to pray for Tim Cleghorn, I'm going to pray for him and his family every single day. And then as life goes on, it kind of washes out of our mind. And what is the sad experience of some missionaries is to go to the foreign field and to be gone for years and then to return to visit some of their churches, and nobody recognizes them. Nobody knows who they are. They haven't been praying for them. They have to reintroduce themselves. Some of them have told me in private conversation that they sometimes feel very lonely. Oh, the check comes in. The check comes in. It goes to the mission agency. The check comes in, and the bills are paid. But what they really want is the people to love and to be praying for and to be supporting of them that way. The generosity of the church at Philippi certainly indicated a level of commitment that had to be very encouraging to the Apostle Paul, especially in the early days of the gospel when he had just begun his ministry. So generosity toward Christian work is always a good thing. Number three, generosity can actually set a church apart. Look at verse number 15, the end. He says, "No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." The Philippian church was unique in their giving. What a thing to be known for. And they were the only church that gave to the Apostle Paul. Now think about that for a moment. What if we had the opportunity to fund the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, it would be a great thing. The Philippian church did just that. And not only did they fund that early ministry of Paul, but they got honorable mention in the eternal word of God for the funding that they had done. And Paul said, "No other church gave to me, but you all gave to me, and you gave abundantly, and you gave on a regular basis." He said, "I'll never forget your generosity." Generosity sets a church apart. This is why I believe that in our missions giving, which is the heart of God to reach this world for Christ, in our missions giving, rather than, "Well, I'll give what I gave last year, or I'll up it by a buck," rather than do that, we ought to seriously pray, "God, what would you have me to do? Where is my level of commitment? Can I be part of a church that corporately together as individuals is going to be a church set apart because of our generosity?" I think that's so important. It's vital. We won't understand how vital it is until one day when we get to heaven, and then we'll understand. I have a friend. We went to Bible college together. He was from the country of Haiti. He was from a very prominent family at that time in Haiti when there was a different leadership, different dictatorship there. He was from a prominent family politically. They were very wealthy people. He had what anyone would consider to be a fantastic future in Haiti as far as government and things of that nature is concerned. When he was a little boy, he noticed that there was a missionary who was holding, a lady missionary, was holding a backyard Bible club. And he noticed that all these little girls went to the backyard Bible club. And being a little boy, he thought to himself, "You know, I ought to go over there where all those girls are and get to know some of those girls." Now, his motives were carnal, but okay, who cares? And so he, as a little boy, he went over there to the backyard Bible club, and he began to learn the Bible, and he got saved. As a teenager, he gave his heart to the Lord. And by the way, his family didn't like any of this because they were prominent people. He went on to Bible college here in the United States, and then he became the president of a Bible society, and it was his privilege to translate and to produce one of the first Bibles in the Creole language that he could give to his people in the land of Haiti. When that missionary lady died, she insisted upon being buried in Haiti because she said, "That's where my heart is." And he went to the funeral, and he was one of the men to speak in the funeral. And when he walked up to her casket prior to the funeral to pay his last respects, the funeral director and the family had directed that a copy of his Creole Bible would be put in her hands, and she was holding that Bible over her heart. May I just say something? I don't know the name of that lady missionary. I don't know her name. I don't know. But you know what I do know? There were a bunch of churches in the United States that were supporting her to have a backyard Bible club. And in that Bible club, a little boy got saved from a prominent family. And then he got called to preach. And then he went on to study and to train. And then he produced for that country a Bible in their Creole dialect that now Haitians can read and have the Word of God. Can I just tell you something? That kind of generosity will be rewarded from heaven. A church should set itself apart in regard to that type of generosity. But I want to mention this. Generosity also is rewarded. Notice what Paul said in verse 17. he's talking about this gift, and he thanks them for sending once and again to his necessity to fulfill his need. In verse 17, Paul says, not because I desire a gift. He says, I'm not bringing this up again to hint that you should send me another gift. That's not my purpose. He says, not that I desire a gift, but I desire that fruit may abound to your account. Now, what in the world does that mean? Pastor Monty, the missionary that goes to the foreign field and wins souls, he's going to have stars in his crown. He's going to have on his account every soul that he won. Wow, he's going to have a wonderful reward from the Lord when we get to heaven because he went over there and he won all these people to Christ. Look what Paul says. He says to the church at Philippi that if you want to get in on the accounting, the divine accounting of God, if you want to get in on the blessing that the missionary will experience, then one of the things that you can do is invest in God's work. Now, that's as plain as it can be. Scripture teaches that if we give to the work of God, fruit will abound not just on the missionary's account, but where? On our account. It means every time I give a dollar to missions, every time, there's fruit from that mission work that will be put on my account because I've supported it. So some people say this, Pastor Monty, I wish I could do something great for the Lord. I wish I could preach or go to a foreign field or minister among orphans or love people that need Christ. I wish I could do something like that. But some of us, for different reasons, we can't do that. We've been given a different role to play, haven't we, in life? Different role, different job, different career. The Lord's led in all of those things. But there's something we can all do. We can all give toward the need. And when we give toward the need, our giving goes on account. It is fruit that appears on our account. We may not go. We may never visit that foreign land. We may never see the faces of those people. But if we have given and given sacrificially and given out of a heart of love, then that fruit will abound to our account. I think that's a blessing. That means every person in here, by extension, is a missionary. Some says, well, Pastor, it'd be great to be a missionary. It would. Boy, I get challenged. Weren't you challenged by Tim Claghorn? I was challenged. It would be great to be a missionary. But you know what? I can't go. God's called me to pastor. I can't go, but you know what I can do? I can send my dollars to be the missionary. And that's how fruit abounds to my account. There is a sense in which part, and when I stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, I will give an account for my generosity towards the Lord's work. There will be shared reward in souls that are saved through the missions program. But now I want you to see this. Fruit may abound to my account. Look at verse 18. But I have all, Paul says, I'm good, and I abound, and I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. He's using words that allude to the offerings of the Old Testament. And then he says this, in the context, I want everybody to listen to what I'm about to say, because this is absolutely key to the whole message. In the context of the fact that the church at Philippi had sacrificially gathered an offering to give to the Apostle Paul for the sake of the gospel ministry. Within that context, listen to what I'm about to say, and that context only, these words appear. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, I want everyone to look at me. So many people take the Bible out of context. They rip out a verse. And so they live a careless life financially. They waste money. They don't tithe to their church. They don't give an offering. They get in financial trouble because they have spent way too much and the bills are too high and the income is too low and they're in a complete and total financial disaster. And then someone says, oh, don't worry about your financial troubles. Don't worry. Don't worry. The Bible says God will supply all your need according to... No. No. This promise is given in the context of my generosity to the Lord's work. I want you to hear something tonight, and I'm going to be pretty hard-nosed about this. Don't you ever take that verse and promise somebody who has been careless with their money and cheap towards God that he's going to supply their need. You hear what I just said? Because that verse doesn't teach that. You've been careless with your money, you've been foolish with it, you've gotten into way too much debt, you've spent more than you have income, and on top of it, you say, "Ah, Pastor Mike, there's no way I could give to the church. There's no way I could tithe. We're just in way too deep, but somehow God's going to supply all our need." No. No. That promise is given specifically within the context of my generosity. Now, can I speak anecdotally for a moment? I've been a pastor now for nearly 30 years. Can you believe that? I just sound old. For nearly 30 years, I've been a pastor. Can I tell you what I've witnessed? I have witnessed this, that people who are generous toward God's work, their church, missions, things like that, that somehow those people always make it financially. And I have witnessed that many times, and I might say more often than not, those people seem to prosper. Well, Pastor Mike, it's just because they've got it together in other ways and they have high-paying jobs and good education. No, no, no. Quite to the contrary. There are some people in this room that don't have anything beyond a high school education, but have been faithful to God, and God has multiplied what they have, not just to meet needs, but to prosper them. You say, Pastor Monty, what's the difference here? I think the difference is that God blesses faithfulness. And I think the promise that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus is in the context of their generosity. And that verse hints, follow what I'm saying, that verse hints at the idea that the Philippian church was so generous in their giving that they gave to the point that they personally had needs. Doesn't that verse at least hint at that? And Paul says, whatever needs you have because you have sacrificed for me, he says, based upon your sacrifice, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He said, Pastor Monty, why did you say that it seems like people that are generous with their church that they tend to prosper? Why? Because did you know that? Notice the back end of the verse? My God shall supply all your needs how? According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So he's going to supply my need according to his riches. Think about that for a minute. My need, whatever it is pretty piddly ante. Okay, yours is too. But God's riches are huge. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the suns and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, they're mine as well. That's God's riches. When God, listen carefully, when God repays and meets my needs, he does so out of his abundance. I remember one time we had a man in our church. He's gone home to be with the Lord now. These people were not people of means, but they were comfortable. And he noticed one of our kids that came in on the buses that the kid's shoes were in really bad repair, and the kid needed a pair of shoes. And so he found out the kid's shoe size, and then he bought a pair of shoes. But here's something I noticed about the shoes that he bought. He didn't just buy a $5 pair of Walmart knockoff Chinese-made fake-o tennis shoes somewhere. He didn't buy those. He bought really cool Nikes, like really nice, a really nice, expensive pair of shoes. Gave them to me and said, make sure the kid gets these. Didn't want the kids to know. And it was a really nice pair of shoes. And my immediate thought was, you know, well, that's nice, but wow, this is kind of like extravagant. These are such nice shoes. That was my thought. I didn't say it to him. This is kind of extravagant. And then it dawned on me. Extravagant to the child who has nothing. But quite frankly, though they were nice shoes, a drop in the bucket to any one of us. That's how God blesses people. When God blesses out of the abundance of his riches, it's more than just meeting a need. It's God stepping in and advertising the fact that, hey, I own it all, and I love you, and it's not just a need. Here is something extravagant. And God is extravagant in his grace. Now, here's the point that I'm trying to make, though, tonight. that wonderful promise that God will meet my needs out of his abundance. Like, I have this need, and God has all this stuff, and all of a sudden he's just going to whoop, drop it on me, which is what he does. That promise, which is legitimate for you to claim, is only legitimate for you to claim if you've been generous toward the work of God. Because the entire context of the passage is they gave an offering, and they gave so much that they probably came up short at the end of that month. They gave so much, they came up short at the end of the month. And Paul says, look, God will provide all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, in the context of the fact that I've been generous. Here's what I'm saying tonight. Don't ever use that verse to give people some kind of assurance that God is a heavenly ATM, because he's not. Don't ever use that verse to give someone, well, you know, God's guarantee he's going to supply all your needs. No, this is in the context of generosity toward the work of God. Those who are generous with the work of God, God is generous toward them. Do you know what the Old Testament says? This is an interesting verse. The Old Testament says this, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Isn't that interesting? It does not say, he that giveth to the poor giveth to the Lord. It doesn't say that. It says, he that giveth to the poor lendeth to the Lord. Now let me ask you a question. Does God pay back his debts? He absolutely does. And if I give to the poor and thereby lend to the Lord, I can expect to claim the promise, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Listen to me. You never lose a thing when you invest it in the work of God. But if you be stingy with God, if you're stingy with God, don't you dare claim that promise because it's ripped out of context. But you never lose a thing when you're generous in the work of God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. The whole book of Philippians has been such a challenge to us. Lord, help us to understand tonight in context that your promises are for those who demonstrate a sacrifice and generosity. Lord, that our giving to the work of God is indeed an investment in eternity. And God, that you meet every need that comes from our giving in that way. Father, I pray that you would work in such a way as to help us to see the truth behind this, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.